We have a tradition in our church of standing when the Word of God is read, so please stand. I'll be reading and preaching from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the book of Joshua, and the people have just crossed the Jordan by a miraculous event from God. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the son of Israel at Gilbeth Harloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised him. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that they would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated. Well, I hope you know this. Those of you who are dear to my heart in my congregation, I love what I do. And it's not because I just love to hear the sound of my own voice. I detest it, actually. But I love what I do because I often have front row seats to see the grace of God intersect broken, shattered, confused, ordinary, bored lives. And just because of the nature of my office, I get to watch that and see that happen. I love it at this God that we are worshiping today. I love it that this God is a God of second chances. And in your life, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, a lot of chances. And because he is a God who extends grace, his unmerited favor, it means that in our brokenness, in our confusion, in our failure, we can begin again. The mercies of the Lord are new every single morning, even after what you did last week, even after what you did last night on your bed. The mercies of the Lord are new every single night. And the miracle of all miracles, I mean, we just read about the Red Sea, we've just read about the crossing of the Jordan. The miracle of all miracles is that God, this holy God, is still engaged, still involved, still alongside of people like you and me. That is good. And that means there is hope. That there's hope. Hope is the cord that ties the heart together. No hope, no life. It means that a candle has been lit in the darkness, and we can see, and we can move forward. It means that we do not have to try to grope about in our blindness and in our self-deception any longer. Because He is a God of new beginnings, we can take steps, often little ones, small ones, onto the path of blessing and repentance and righteousness and wholeness and joy. That's the Christian life. Let me illustrate this further. You remember that Jonah, the guy with the big fish, that the big fish got? You remember that Jonah ran. He ran from the presence of the Lord. He ran from the precepts of the Lord. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. You're like, well, those people don't believe. Those are wicked people. I'm not going there because I know what you're up to. And so he ran from the Lord. You remember? He refused to become a person of voluntary love. And he thought life should not be centered in self-denial, denial of the things that are wrong with us, but in self-fulfillment. He didn't want to love people that were different from him. So he was a hypocrite. And God relentlessly chased him in order to deliver that man, that prophet, from his deception and his hard heart. Jonah, in his anger, raised his fist. You remember why? He raised his fist at the mercy of God and proclaimed that it was not fair to give the grace that God gave to Israel and the holy people to the rest of the nations. Grace to the godless. You remember his words. I knew, you set me up, God. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Amen. You see, self-righteous Jonah believed that people should get what they deserve, right? He believed that it was not fair of God to forgive sinners and give them a new beginning. Little did Jonah know that he was just as sinful, right? He would think sinners need punishment, not grace. And indeed, Jonah was right. For if we received what we deserved, no one, no matter how many times you come to church, no one would have a chance at a new beginning or a new day or a new life, the life of God. No one. But our God is this promise-keeping God, isn't He? Long ago, He swore to His people He would be our God and that we would be His people, marked by His people, and that we would live like His people. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show grace to those who have a humble heart. He delights in it. Now I tell you this day that God is still about the business of restoring broken people. He is still about the business of creating a people that live. Not for themselves and just their pleasure, but for the smile of God. And if you've ever known a person like that, you're like, I want to be around that person. That's a fantastic person. You know what it is? It's a Christ-like person. He is about the business of, over a lifetime, of retooling our thinking, our values, our relationships, so He can spread His glory and His grace throughout all of this land. Louisiana included. God is most glorified when His people revel in His grace. So God gave Jonah a second chance. Spit him up, right? Now go, preach, go. He gave David, of all people. Remember what David did? Not good. He gave David, of all people, a second chance. God gave Saul a second chance. God gave Paul a second chance. And God gives you a second chance. A chance for a new beginning tomorrow. For a new life. For a new start. So if he has brought you this far, with all your mistakes, with all your failures, he must love you a tremendous amount. If God can be for us, who in the world can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, don't you think he's going to give you everything you need for your complete salvation and joy in Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. So the Holy One of Israel, let me say spiritual Israel, has pledged himself. You know, the Word of God says, Peter says, I'm not ashamed to repeat this to you because you often don't hear. Okay. So he's promised his grace, his enabling grace, in our time of need. And you have a lot of need. I have a lot of need. And that grace is given to deliver, to rescue, to help, to guide. It is not given to be ignored or presumed upon. It is not given to just be taken for granted. That's just what God does. He doesn't have to. God doesn't owe his grace to anyone. Did you hear that? Did that make you mad? But he freely gives it to all who would come. That's the kind of God we're talking about today. Grace was costly to God, and it should be costly to us. And to ignore grace is to act as if we don't need a second chance. Right? Oh God, be merciful to me. You know my heart. Grace was given to deliver us from our sin, our walking away from the commandments of God, our shaking our fist in his face saying, I don't like what you did to me today. I need to be God and you don't. Grace was given to deliver us from our sin, not to give us license to boldly keep living in it. His commands help us. They're not a noose around our neck to hang us. So in our journey through the book of Joshua, we have seen God act and move the forces of nature for his people. Remember last week? Why are those stones there? Daddy, why are those stones there? Oh, let me tell you, little child, because those stones were in the middle of the Jordan and God stopped the raging torrent so our people could go across. Mark it, right? He has assured them of his presence. He has given these people, us, his promises. He's fortified them with his power. And they, in the book, they have entered into the promised land. That's a big deal. They have crossed over into a new place. And now it's time to live in a new way because of God's grace. So what good does it do to profess a faith if you don't have some sort of practice of it? It does you no good, and it will do you harm if you don't. God wants his people always to make a new beginning, preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He wants them to start afresh. He wants to bless them and help them and deliver them, especially this new generation we were talking about in the text. He wants to deliver them from the idolatry that has devastated them and their families for so long. So how does he do this? What is this text about? I first read it and thought, great, I need to talk about circumcision. This is going to be weird.
You know what he does? He requires them to reinstate what they had ignored. Return to the old things. He requires them to reinstate what they had, that wilderness generation had ignored. They must practically, tangibly celebrate the sacraments. They must reinstate the things that mark them, that set them aside as the people of God, and that remind them of the massive work of God. They must return to the means of grace that have encouraged and helped and warned and marked the people of God for all the ages. He essentially says, reinstate the word. They did not listen to my word. Reinstate the word and the sacraments. And for us, there's seven of them. I'm just kidding you. For us, there's two. That, bread and wine and baptism. Reinstate these things. Notice how they reinstate circumcision in verse 2. And then the Passover meal in verse 9. And then listening to the voice in verse 6. You see what's going on here? Let me just say a few things here. If you want to make a new beginning with God, maybe you're like, maybe your heart's been touched already. I do. I want to walk with God. If he's that gracious, I want to walk with God. It means you need to make a new beginning. If you want to start afresh as a person of God, then listen to what we're being told. God blesses his people through word, what you're hearing now, and through the sacraments. That's what he does. You know, so often in our generation, churches feel, they have a drive. Churches feel that they must do whatever is necessary to entertain and draw a crowd. All right? What if we start making hot dogs every Sunday? What, you know, let's get some better popcorn. If we have better coffee. If we have new carpet. Whatever. But remember this. What you win them with is what you win them to. The church is called to feed the sheep, even if sheep don't want to be fed. The church is certainly not to become an entertainer of goats. Let the goats entertain goats. Let them do it out in Goatland. We will certainly not turn goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness. But this is often what the modern day church wants to do nowadays. It is also what the Exodus generation wanted when they died in the desert and did not inherit the promised land. I mean, notice how our writer criticizes this generation, the ones that died in the desert, in verses 1 through 6. This generation had been circumcised, right? They had been marked by God. And I've always wondered, what is this circumcision thing? Well, how did they worship back then? Fertility cults. Okay? You with me? So they would go to worship, a little bad Israelite boy, and have a fertility prostitute, and people would say, "You're not one of us. You don't belong here. You have a different mark. You're a person of God, and that God is coming to the promised land." So this generation had been circumcised, verse 5, but they did not, notice, listen to the voice of God. So they didn't have faith. And therefore, they died without the very blessing, the tangible blessing of God. And by contrast, the next generation was not circumcised. They didn't receive this holy mark, but God raised them up. So let us hear the warning that is repeated time and time and time again that is implied here. You can have all the marks of the people of God and lack a genuine response to God. Isn't that a sad thing? You can receive the sacrament, and have no faith. You can experience the Exodus. You can eat the manna. Oh my goodness, it's from heaven. It's bread from heaven. You can drink the water from the rock in the desert and remain in unbelief. You may hold membership among God's flock, but have no relationship with the shepherd. Right? You may live in the king's country, but reject his sovereignty. And when that Exodus generation, that first generation, or any generation, exhibits no faith, not just intellectual belief, but faith that says, I go out to you. If you don't help me, I'm done. I'm going under. A faith that affects the will and the heart and the mind and everything about you. When that Exodus generation or any generation exhibits no faith, there will be no future in the land that is promised. I'm talking about heaven. In the generation that left Exodus, there was no evidence that they believed God. They just whined about the menu over and over. You brought us out here to kill us. That's what you did. Life is so hard, it's because you hate me. Nothing could be further from the truth. God brought them out there to see what was in their heart, to see if they would obey and love the Lord who brought them out of slavery. Most of those people presumed that they could live any way they wanted to and still be counted as a person of God. A man who thought circumcision made him a citizen of Israel, in one sense it did, but not spiritual Israel, but still thought they had a right to live according to his own words, was a fool. A fool. And the curses of God came upon that man or that family. So it's one thing to profess the faith. It's quite another thing to just steadfastly practice it. Because you know God, because you know grace. And the Word of God says faith without works is dead. Does that mean you earn your salvation? No. No, not at all. It's just evidence that you have salvation. So God was telling those people the sign of faith, circumcision for them, baptism for us, and the meal of faith, Passover for them, and the Lord's Supper for us, along with the preaching of the faith, is God's normal way of mightily blessing, nourishing, encouraging his people. That's it. You don't have to go to YouTube, right? You don't have to say, I just need something else. No, no. Now, why is this? These things are necessary for us, just like food is to your body. You don't have food, what happens to you? You're malnourished. Then you go to the hospital. Then you die, unless they put food into you. Without baptism or the Lord's Supper, we have no visual means of what Christ did for us. That's a visual means of saying, I know what that bread means. I know what that wine means. I know what that water means. In baptism, we receive the sign of faith. Right? That's what marks us. To have an unbaptized Christian, the New Testament is like, what? That doesn't work. It tells us that we have been set aside and cleansed from the old way of life, right, before we cross Jordan, to live a new life for Christ. Baptism is his promise set upon us. Not just our promise to God, his promise upon us. So in the Lord's Supper, we see and partake and are reminded of the blood that was shed on our account by the very Lamb of God. In the true preaching of the word, we see his justice. We wince at his wrath. We run from his holiness and are terrified by it. And then we are led to his son and inundated by grace. You see, without baptism, without the Lord's Supper, without listening to the voice of God, we will be, this is the text, what the text means, we will be just like ancient Israel. That rebellious generation that ignored these three things and we will make up a religion of our own, a God of our own, and we will perish in the desert. Circumcision pointed to a cutting away of the hardness of the heart, right? Passover pointed to the blood of the Lamb, and the voice of God always yelled in their ears, in our ears, you need a Savior, you need a Savior, you need a Savior, because no matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. But Jesus is. Nothing can deliver us from our failure except Christ. So listen to the resurrection Jesus as he speaks to fellow Jews who had completely misinterpreted the old covenant and almost missed his grace. So these two followers of Jesus did not understand that he came to live the life that they should have lived. He died the life that they should have died the death that they should have died. They thought his death meant that they believed in a mistaken Messiah. Great, it's all over. Let's go home. Done. Right? The disciples on the road to Emmaus. So listen to him. He says, how foolish, when he talked to them, revealed himself, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why do you not listen to the word of God? Right? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Wasn't it predicted? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When we listen to the word of God, when we read the word of God, it always points to Christ. Leviticus, Numbers, the Psalms, doesn't matter. It always points that you need a sacrifice and you need Christ, and he loves you by his grace if you would just humble your heart and listen. The great mistake of that generation that died in the desert was that they ignored, let me put it in a theological way, they ignored the means of grace. They just didn't need them. They ignored the means of grace. They paid no attention to the signs and symbols and words that would ultimately lead them to a Savior. So they were around the things of God, but God was not in them. So you ask, what is the will of God for your life? Don't you ask that? What is the will of God for my life? What are the paths that I am to take? And generally, it is this. God answered those questions for Joshua's generation. This was a new beginning for the nation. The crossing of the Jordan symbolizes death. And then rebirth and the reinstatement of circumcision and the Passover constituted Israel anew as the people of God again. You know that happens to you every single Sunday here in this little building? God is telling you and I this morning that what he told them long ago, that our identity, that our future, that our hope, that our joy, that our values lies not in pursuing the gods of a flashy Canaanite culture, but in relationship and in knowing the one true God who wants us all to live in his land as his people. You think that's true? I'm very sure it was inconvenient for these people to be circumcised. Yeah, let's go. Sounds good. It was inconvenient for them. I'm sure they had to alter their busy schedules, their busy lives, to incorporate a Passover meal. Oh, again. Right? I'm sure they had to make choices to forego some passing pleasure so that they could listen to the word of God from Joshua. So that's it, the means of grace. His sacraments, his word, his people are the ordinary ways he blesses us. And he blesses us mightily through these things. So do the sacraments and the word of God need to be reinstated in your life? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you hearing it? And seeing the work of God as children and adults come from for baptism? And are you nourished in the Lord's Supper? We like to say this here. When we do the Lord's Supper, we just don't look at our navel and say, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. Well, of course you're unworthy. Christ made you worthy. And that's why we rejoice in it. And it nourishes us each and every Sunday. These things, these are the things that lead you to Christ. And without regular participation in them, remember the old generation, without regular participation in them, you will not see Christ. Do I sound like a Catholic? No. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't need to be dead. It needs to live, right? If you do not see Christ, you're just not going to see grace. You're not going to have any hope. So I want you to see grace. Like I told you, I love what I do. I want you to realize that this God is a God of second chances in our life, third and fourth and fifth and whatever chances. How many times do I forgive them, Peter said. And Jesus said, only 490. Eternally, just like Christ forgave you, Peter, and me. He wants you and I to begin anew every day with a zeal to know him and his grace and these blessings. Notice that. When the people committed themselves to the means of grace, right? Passover, circumcision, hearing the word, he blessed them tangibly with the produce of the land. They ate of the land, of the promised land. They had eaten manna before. The manna stopped. Why? Because they were in the land. Now, the blessings of God could come to them in everyday, ordinary manners. And let me read verses 10 there. While the people of Israel encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, mark it, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Why did God bless them? Because they hung out with the means of grace. Because these were regular things for them. Now they could see his glory in the land, in everything, in every loaf of bread, in every flower that bloomed, in every drink they drank. They could see his glory and his grace in everything. Look how God has blessed us. Look at what a great God he is. So his provision was all around them. You know what this tells me? Let us be aware of thinking that God is only in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. Let us beware of thinking that he is only in the manna and not the grain. Most of God's gifts to his people, his rich gifts to his people, are not dazzling and gaudy, but wrapped in simple brown paper. Aren't they? Count your many blessings. Name them, what, every day? Quiet blessings of safety on the highway. Health of children. Picking up a paycheck. The laughter of a friend. Supper with a family. Music in your ears. Your life may be broken, and your heart may be also. Right? But you have not died in the desert. You have not died in the desert. Your story is not over. In Jesus Christ, you can cross over the Jordan and you can live a new life. In his presence, not ashamed, rejoicing in your Father's love. His mercies, I say this verse every single day, and I say it to my children. His mercies are new every day. They're not worn out. They begin again every day. It's a new life. And that new life is found in participation in his church and the truth of his word. So what are we being told? Let us then reinstate the value of the means of grace, these three things I've mentioned, to his people. Let us reinstate and show by our faith that we believe and that we need these things. It is then, and it really is, it is then that you will see his glory in everything. His glory in everything. And it is then that you know that he is a God who gives new beginnings every single day. Amen.